We have two short readings from the book of Acts this morning. The first one is from chapter 2 in Acts, and I'm starting at verse 42. Fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who needed. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then over to chapter 16 and verse 13. Which I have completely lost. There we are, up there. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my home." And she persuaded us.
Thank you, Valerie. As we come to God's word, let's just bow together in prayer. Father, there are times when we find it difficult to see how to apply your word from 2,000 years or even further ago to our modern lives. As we come to look at another in our series, Looking in the Community, Living in the Community, Father, may we be able to see from your word and from our own context how we can apply your word as your spirit works in our hearts to our context today. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've just said in that prayer that we are still in the series Living in the Community. Nearly finished the series. In fact, we may well have finished the series today. I know we're looking at Joshua next week, and then we've got Harvest, and I can't remember what we're doing after that. So I'm one of those people who doesn't look too far ahead, can't. And the memory won't help either. Anyway, let's move on, shall we? Small group community is what we are looking at today. Related to that, one of the things we are going to be looking at are our small groups that we have as a church. And we will be identifying some of our existing and some new small groups. Inviting people who are not already involved in small groups to think about it. But let's have a quick look back at last week. Last week we were looking at joining the community. As Tony said to Ian just before the service, if everything had gone wrong with the bulb that has died at the back and so on, Ian doing this stuff would have been in the baptistry with Pauline, wouldn't he? So that would have been very challenging with the actual technical stuff. So we were looking at belonging to the community, coming into the community. We had a quick look at the fact that in 1 Corinthians 12 at the body, did quite a lot on being full and overflowing. And I think one of the things we just don't always pay sufficient attention to is the role of God himself in who we are and in our community living, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the reality is that because we are so diverse, that actually, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, we may not actually find those connections between one another. But the Lord himself, through his Holy Spirit, makes that connection, and that connection should be the strongest of all connections. We do have connections. We have all sorts of groups to which we belong to. So, for instance, on the left here, we have a team of midwives who it's their responsibility as work colleagues to make sure that they work together and they are connected to one another. So that's a team of midwives, but many of you will be involved in some kind of group team that you are working with. And your connecting point there is all to do with work. Or some of us get involved in street parties. Tony, I couldn't find a picture for your particular street, but not far away is Crone Park Avenue, and there was a street party that was held not long ago there. So the neighbourhood, the area where we live, is an area in which we can be connected. And personally, my feeling is that is a really significant area for Christians to actually get involved, because all too often the rest of the community goes inside their doors, closes their door, and doesn't want to engage with anybody else. And yet society and community is only going to work when people do connect with one another and they are involved in one another. So these kind of things are really, really important. And actually, there is a theology of the local community that we ought to be thinking about there. So good on you if you have a street party and you get involved and there are other things that are going on too. Or it might be a sports group or an interest group. So Emmanuel Thunder, the netball team, and Emma, you're part of them, aren't you? Yeah. You are indeed. Yeah, you're not in the photo, are you? You escaped, didn't you? Yes, okay. So I found that on Emmanuel's website. So there are all sorts of connections, but as I have said just now, for us, there is the connection of the Holy Spirit. So Valerie has just read to us from the end of chapter 2 of Acts, and most of us will be aware that that chapter is primarily about the birth of the church, about the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and there is not the slightest accident in the fact that the end of the chapter has got all this stuff to do with fellowship, meeting together, signs and wonders and all sorts of things that are going on. And it's because of the connection that people have found with one another as the Holy Spirit has worked in their lives. I put up connected by the Spirit. Of course, you could equally say we are connected by Jesus because we've all come to Jesus. You could equally say we are connected by Christ. That, funnily enough, is what the rest of the world sees, which is why we're called Christ ones, Christians. So there is the connection, but it's the Holy Spirit of Jesus that is making that connection between each one of us, and someone's needing to make a connection with Mum there at the moment as well. Connecting is so significant in the passage that Valerie read to us that we read devotion. You can't be devoted unless you're devoted to something or someone, and this is primarily to someone, because part of the devotion is to fellowship, and that is being together with one another. Much, much more deep than that, the word fellowship actually means, but I'm going to pass on that for the moment. But you've then got, in verse 44, all the believers were together. And then in verse 46, they continued to meet together and they ate together as well. So we got together, 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 all of this connecting between people. And I don't know about you, but if you've had the opportunity to, if you come from this country and you've had the opportunity to go abroad, or if you didn't come from this country and then when you first came to this country, my experience has been it is often when I feel very vulnerable in a new country, in a new setting. But when I've connected with God's people, there has been something between us. And I'm sure it goes on in our own country and in our own culture when we move from one place to another. It's just, it's accentuated when we move out of our own culture and we then find we're connected with somebody from a completely different country. And we find a rapport, we find a love, we find something that the French would call a je ne sais quoi, something we can't quite identify, but it's there. So I've put up a picture there. Phil, you should recognise who that is. Where has Phil gone? Do you recognise who that is? Pastor at Mareeba? Used to be the pastor at Mareeba anyway. So this family, really close friends of Mark and Jenny in Mareeba in Australia. And we had a meal with them and we sensed that instant connection. First time of meeting them. And yet we sense that connection with them because that's the kind of bond that Jesus gives to fellow believers. So what we're really looking at when we're thinking about our small group community is the importance of meeting together. And that's really what the Bible is looking at. I mean, if we look at the size of the group, the scale involved, the Bible seems to be less concerned about that, but I will refer to that a little bit later. But the crucial thing is the coming together. That's what we're doing today. Paul, when he teaches about communion, the first thing he says about the communion is, when you come together. And then he launches into them and tells them off because they're not behaving as if they are people who are together. But the key thing about the church is coming together. And that's what we're looking at. So where did the church meet? Well, of course, Jesus did quite a bit of his teaching in the temple, quite a bit of it out of the temple as well. But the obvious place in the early church, and very quickly after the day of Pentecost, we saw actually at the end of Acts 2 in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And we know there were about 3,000 of them who came to faith. So we're all 3,000 of them cramming into the temple courts. Yes, no, maybe, don't know. The Bible doesn't actually say how it was all going on. But what we do know is on occasions like the feeding of the 5,000, that was all going to be unmanageable. So what did Jesus do? He broke everybody down into smaller groups and then sent the disciples out to share the food amongst those smaller groups. And that just kind of gives us that hint of smaller actually is more manageable and easier to cope with. Something else to say about the temple, of course, is that going to the temple would not last anyway because of the persecution that was soon going to follow from the temple authorities. That was always going to happen. If they had opposed Jesus, they were going to oppose the church as well, and therefore the apostles. And so the picture we have here is of Peter and John having been arrested and then interrogated by the high priest right at the beginning of that process of persecution that gets more and more severe until eventually Stephen is martyred and then James is martyred, and from that point onwards the temple is more or less a no-go area for Christians. And then of course not to mention or forget the fact that in AD 70 the Romans destroyed the temple and there was no temple anywhere, so the Christians weren't meeting, the Jews weren't meeting in the temple. In fact, the Jews were thrown out of Jerusalem altogether and the Romans renamed the place. And not forgetting either that actually the temple was not accessible to people further away. It was only accessible to the Jews. So where many Jews would meet would be the synagogue. And I guess our church here is of a similar scale to the synagogue. And in fact, the word synagogue means congregating or congregation. And that's what we would often use in terms of a collective noun for God's people is the congregation as well. This would be the normal place for Jews to meet, and we do read, it's Luke who pointed out in particular about Jesus going to the synagogue and then adds those little words, as was his custom. So Jesus regularly made sure that he was meeting together with the rest of God's people in the synagogue, where he had an opportunity also to bring his teaching. The early church regularly made use of the synagogue. Paul, whenever he went into a new town, would begin in the synagogue, most especially. But, of course, that didn't last either, which will be on our next slide. But even here in Philippi, so you might not have realised it was Philippi if I'd asked, perhaps I should have asked Valerie to read a couple of verses earlier. So this is the apostles have moved from Asia, from where is modern Turkey. They've crossed over into what is now modern Greece. They've gone to the city of Philippi. This is a Roman colony. It doesn't have many Jews in it at all, though in fact Lydia is an example of a Jewess who lives in that city and is doing very well as a merchant, actually a merchant of fine cloth, of purple cloth. So she was probably quite wealthy. But the very fact that we read in that passage in Acts 16 that they went out of the city in order to find a place of prayer is telling us that there was no synagogue. Now, you needed 10 men in order to form a synagogue. And some rabbis would say you needed 10 men and 10 women. Or to put it another way, you needed 10 families in order to have a synagogue gathering. So the synagogue could be really quite small. But Philippi didn't even have enough Jews to make a synagogue. So all they could do was the very few of them go by the riverside and have this place of meeting in public for prayer. What is interesting is Lydia then opens her home, and her home will have become the focus for the church life of the Philippian Christians. And indeed, if you read on, of course, there's the Philippian jailer who comes to faith, and his home also is open. So we've got the first indication now of the alternative, which is a home. As I just said, the synagogue then was well and truly closed to Jews. All too frequently, we would read of the Jews being hostile. In fact, in virtually every case, we find the Jews are hostile. The one exception to that is Berea near Thessalonica, where we read the Bereans were of more noble character and examined the scriptures and accepted it. Or put it another way, the Bereans were behaving rather like a small group or a house group that was studying God's word and accepted it. But elsewhere, Paul was thrown out of the synagogue, and in Corinth, it must have been particularly galling to the Jews that actually this guy, Titius Justus, Roman obviously because that's a very Roman name, lived next door or opposite the synagogue, and he opened his home to Paul. And so the church started meeting at the home there. So all of this hopefully is helping us to realize that the basic scale, the basic unit for the church to meet in the early years was the house. And we'll pick up little clues as we look in other parts of Scripture. So we read in Acts 5:42, it does have a reference to the temple and teaching in the temple, but it also has this reference, and the apostles were going house to house. So all 3,000 were not meeting in the temple courts all the time, but much of their meeting was going on in people's homes, and that's where they were receiving a lot of their instruction. Acts chapter 12, when persecution is going on, Peter has been imprisoned. There is a meeting going on, we're specifically told, at the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. John Mark, we reckon, is the person who wrote Mark's gospel. He certainly is the individual, a cousin of Barnabas, who goes with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And then there's all sorts of other stuff about his background that we can talk about another occasion. but it's his family home that the church is meeting in and having a special prayer meeting in order to pray for Peter's release. And what you can see there is the servant girl, Rhoda, coming to say, Peter's actually been released, and them telling her, you must be absolutely daft and out of your mind, but there Peter is at the door. The other thing to bear in mind is the importance of the family unit itself within Judaism. So if we go back into Deuteronomy chapter 4, and particularly in chapter 6 and verses 7 and 20, we actually see there the significance of the family group. And it's the family that is told and the family that is given the responsibility of teaching. So those of us who are parents, we don't hand the responsibility over to Tim and to the CK's teachers. We're very grateful for what they do on a Sunday, but that's only 1 hour, one day a week. The rest of the week, we have a responsibility to instruct our families and our children in the Christian faith. It's one of the reasons that when we have a dedication, we tend to give a children's Bible, because we're just wanting to encourage and help the family to engage with God's word at the level at which the child will be able to grow into it as they start to engage with stories. And so they're introduced to God's word at a very early stage. So these commands that I give you today, says Moses, you are to teach to your children and to your children's children. And it's a command to God's people. And Jesus has never, ever said, you do not have that responsibility anymore. So the fundamental unit is the family unit, the home unit. And what's going on in the church is repeating and opening the arms of the family unit to gather more people in so that everybody is included within the family. Whether or not you technically feel you belong to a family, God's family is inclusive. And the place, as Deuteronomy is telling us, you teach your children, you remember what God has done, and that's what the festivals are all about, repeating, repeating, repeating what God has done for us. Let's move on. So just a reminder, of course, there simply weren't church buildings in those days. There were not dedicated buildings. The earliest church building that has been discovered, only in the 1990s actually, in Aqaba, Jordan, right by the Red Sea, that's where they discovered the earliest church building only 20 years or so ago, dated AD 293. So before that, no specific dedicated church buildings. So for a couple of hundred years, the house would have been the primary unit for worship. And then here's a couple of other early churches. Note, both of these are in Syria. So this is Antioch. Antioch features regularly in the book of Acts. Very big, significant church. But this is a cave church. So early Christians were having to meet outside and away from the authorities because of fear of persecution once that came later on from the Romans. And then this is the oldest specifically built church building that we know of in Aleppo. And with all that's been going on in Syria recently, I wonder if that building is still standing. This next slide... just wondering where I need to be poking, right, shows the oldest church yet discovered. So I just showed you a picture of Aqaba, of the oldest dedicated church building, but this is the oldest church. The difference is this was a house, but it was a house that had been converted. So again, we're talking about the home being the main unit, but as the church grew, so what the church had to do was kind of expand the house. And so in Dura Europos, which again is in Syria, but right on the border of Syria and Iraq, and in fact very, very close to the river Euphrates, is this place where they found, I'll show on the model, this is a baptistry in here. This is a teaching room, and this is the room that was largely dedicated to worship. And it's a fairly typical Roman building, and Dura Europus was on the edge of the Roman Empire and was a Roman villa and a Roman city. There's incidentally, they've also found a synagogue there as well as other temples in Dura Europus. It's worth having a look. But that's the oldest church building, and it's fascinating. It's a house. It's a house that's been converted. And here is a more modern house church. That is me some years ago before I grew my beard. In fact, it's back in 2007 when we visited South Africa. We went to this township called Wesbank. It was the second time we'd been to South Africa. The first time was in 2000. In 2000, the township of Wesbank simply did not exist. It was just flatland on the Cape Flats. 7 years later, when we arrived, there was a significant township. And this guy here, the pastor of the church, who owned his own haulage company, by which I mean not a big, like Eddie Stobart haulage company. He had two lorries. But he was driving past one day and really felt God say, there's a community without a church. You're going to plant the church. And he had this wonderful story of how he left his home driving to the that community, which he didn't live in, driving to that, wondering how was he going to gather anybody to worship. And on the way, as he's pondering and praying about this, a hitchhiker is going along the road. So he stopped, picked the hitchhiker up. The hitchhiker said, where are you off to? He said, I'm going off to church. Tell me about it. And he says, well, it hasn't started yet. So he's a bit sheepish about it. And this person says, I will be your first member. Not a believer, but still really felt that as a drawing by God in. And so this church was founded. What you're looking at there is a very ramshackle structure that has been built on the edge of a very small house. The church met in the house, and then it needed to expand and grow. But the fundamental unit was still the home. So let's come to look at ourselves. What is it about the group? And here I do want to talk about scale. I've said, as far as Scripture is concerned, the key thing is the coming together of God's people. But there are things that you can do in a smaller group that you can't do in a bigger group. And that's one of the reasons that we have had our small groups. And I guess that's why we are calling them essentially small groups as well. The other reason that they don't all meet in homes as well. One or two of them meet in the church. So it's a place where we can all learn and grow. I'm not as daft as I look. I realise that as I preach, some people switch off. What I hope is not everybody switches off. In a small group, there's slightly less chance that everybody will switch off, and hopefully we're all engaged. Occasionally, I have been in sermons where someone has interrupted and asked questions. And in fact, when I was minister in Salisbury, there was one particular lady who delighted, her name was Sheila, in interrupting. And I had to get used to that. But it's not what we normally expect in the bigger gathering. But actually, it's what we really want in the smaller group setting. So when Philip goes up to the Ethiopian eunuch, The conversation is all about questions. Do you understand? No, I don't. How can I? Will you please help me? And that's how it all starts. And that's what we do in our small group, is actually ask the questions. In my very first church, a little village church called Wellow, They'd been meeting as a small group midweek for years and years and years. And then a new lady called June came and joined. She was the first baptismal service that I was involved in my ministry. She'd only just come to faith. She was in her 50s, but she was so excited about God's word, she wanted to learn more. And so these midweek meetings became really lively because June kept on asking questions. And no sooner did June ask a question, there were three ladies, the Baker girls. I say girls advisedly because back then, more than 35 years ago, they were very well my senior. And one of them would pipe up and say, "Do you know, I've been coming to this church for 40 years and I never knew that," or "I've always wondered about that." So never, never be ashamed to ask a question, because actually other people probably are wondering the same thing and want to know what it's all about. Small group, ideal place for that. It's also the place where we can talk. Believe it or not, there was a time when I was quite shy. And I didn't contribute much. And I can still remember the first prayer meeting where I actually blurted out my first prayer and felt amazing relief at having kind of got this prayer off my chest. Some of it is just habit, having got used to speaking and being up front. But for many of us, actually, this platform is "you will never, ever see me up here." But in a small group, it's a place where we can share. We can bring our opinions, the things that we have discovered about Jesus, what's been going on in our lives. We share particularly the deep things that are going on in our lives as well. And as I put down there, it also allows in a safe setting for us to develop. But notice I put gift development as well. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 14. We did look at this when we were doing a series through 1 Corinthians a year or so back. But let me just remind you, verse 26, what shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, again, it's the coming together. Each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Now, we could apply that to the big scale. And there are churches that try to apply that to the big scale. But as Paul points out, if you're on the big scale, you just end up with all sorts of chaos going on when you say, "Would anybody like to come and bring a word or a prophecy or some scripture, or would anybody like to share?" And we would be here until, well, next Christmas if everybody was doing it. Can you see that essentially this was for the smaller scale? Because where you've got a smaller group of people, everybody really can come. But it also begs a question for us. If we're getting involved in a group, are we going to the group in order to receive, because we want to ask our questions and we want to grow? Great. But are we also going to contribute? Because that's what Paul is talking about here. Each of you has something to contribute. And it may simply be, Pauline said before her baptism, "Can I choose some songs?" So we had most of the songs. In fact, all except for one, I think, were Pauline's choice. And even that one, I think she liked. So that was fine. Even if it's just saying, "I've got a song that I want us to sing," that can really touch someone else's heart, because the reason you chose it, because of a particular line or lyric, may be exactly what someone else needs to hear. Never, never underestimate the slightest, smallest contribution that we can bring to our small group. Let's move on quickly. Then the house group, the small group, the home group, but we're calling our small groups, it can help us to build connections amongst newcomers. I showed you a picture of the pastor at Mariba earlier. Mark and Jenny also invited us to go and have a meal with their small group at Mariba. And so we got to know. We were effectively the newcomers, and we very quickly got to know people within the church as a result of doing that. Come into a bigger congregation, one or two might say hello to us, but we're not really quite sure whether we can get connected or not. We're not sure whether we can meet someone who is kind of on our wavelength. Get connected into a smaller group, and we then will find those people with whom we develop that rapport. We get a group of people, and actually those people may find somebody else who really is with us, who've got the same gifts and so on. All sorts of permutations of this, but it's really helpful for newcomers coming into the life of the fellowship. Really important also to be a comfortable place for openness. Look at the bottom reference that I've put there in James chapter 5. Some people really struggle with this. Verse 16 of James 5, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. Confess your sins to one another. You've got to be joking. I'm not letting you know what's going on in my private life. Nicky Gumbel used to say, if God put up on the screen every thought that he had, he would go and hide. So what's going on in James 5 here? Well, the first thing to say about confession is most of us have got a misunderstanding about confession. The word for confession is more related to witness than it is to do with admitting what is wrong. And what we're really doing with confession is not saying, oh dear, what a horrible person, I've let God down in this way, or I've let someone else down in this way. What we're really saying is, I'm struggling. I need some help in this particular area where I'm having a difficulty and where I'm having a problem. I need somebody to come alongside me to assist me and help me to actually overcome this issue or this problem. Now, we can only do that, as these last two points of openness and sharing more deeply, encouragement and accountability are all saying, if we are willing to be vulnerable and if we are trustworthy. Both of those are really, really important. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does within us, is actually opens us up to allow us to become more vulnerable, or shall I say, instead of vulnerable, more real, to be perfectly honest, because most of us put up a front of what we want people to see about us rather than who we really are. And in the smaller group, with those who we've got to know, it takes time, with whom we've developed a relationship, with whom we can share and trust, that's where we can then share our struggles. That's when we then minister more powerfully and effectively to one another. I need to wrap up very quickly. Here are then our small groups. Jeremy, would you like to briefly stand? So, on a Sunday night, It's a Man's Life meets in the lounge, so it's one of our small groups that doesn't meet in a home, and as its name would suggest, that's mainly for men. Tuesday chat, and Trish is not here, is she? No, just checking. I would normally expect her to be next door to Mary. So, Trisha, the ladies have their group that again meets in the church Tuesday. This is a morning group, okay? 10:30 p.m. would be a bit late, but 10:30 a.m. Ian, who's on technicals today, so his group meets in a home, it's your own home, isn't it? In Purley Oaks, and that is Tuesday at 8 o'clock. So we're going through the week here, okay? So Sunday, Tuesday. We have Maranatha, Paul and Frida. Maranatha, what does that mean? Come, Lord Jesus. And come everybody else as well, because they don't want to just be them and the Lord. All right, so Paul and Frida, Wednesday at 7:30. Michelle, does Michelle gone out? She was here earlier, so she must be doing CKs. So it's a good job you can see the picture of her. Her group we're calling Central, but at the moment I think it's going to be meeting at Ruth's house. And that's Wednesday at 8 o'clock, Paul and Frieda 7:30. Richard and Hyacinth, where did I see you? Right at the back there, okay. So in the back row. They have recently moved to Thornton Heath, and that's where their group is going to be located. And that will be Wednesday also at 8 o'clock. And then there's two more groups, a group which we're calling Croham because it will either meet here or it may meet actually just up the road as well, up Morton Road is a possibility. Michael and Camille, they're not with us today because they're at a christening of a family friends. They are likely to be meeting 7:30 on a Thursday. And then last but definitely not least, Ruth. I have seen Ruth around. Yes, Ruth is over here. Wave, Ruth, or stand up, all right? So Ruth, and because that group meets on the Elmfield estate, we're calling that the Elmfield group. That also meets Thursday at 7:30. So Sunday, and then particularly blocks on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday of our groups. Now the question is, are you in a group? You may not be in a group as yet. We have a list that we put up, boards front and back, with a lot of names on. If your name's not there, you're interested in getting involved, come and have a talk to me. So, the small group is actually the fundamental unit of the early church and therefore of the church, connected by God's Holy Spirit because He is the one that glues us together. It is coming together. It is coming together in deep love and trust. And I just, as I finish, want you to just think about what is the alternative to coming together? The alternative is people who are disjointed, who are distrusting because they haven't learned to trust, and who are very lonely. And that's not what God wants for us at all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for larger groups, church congregation, and we thank you also for smaller groups and for the fact that we can grow so much closer to each other and to you in meeting within the smaller group. We thank you for our small groups in Croham Road. And we pray your blessing on each one, on each leader, on those who have already started and each member of those groups, those that are about to launch this week. Lord, will you please be at the center? Lord, a meeting of people is just an interest group. A meeting with you is a power place. Lord, may each one of our small groups be a place where you are always present and always at work. And Lord, may each one of us find that group where we can also be at home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.